There's so many wonderful promises of God, especially in the New Testament, that it really challenges us to have the faith to believe them. Not to mention speaking them, acting in them, and receiving the manifestations. Just the believing of them can take a lot of faith. There's so many wonderful promises of God. Unless you think that if you can't find the promise that you want, Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do for you exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all you dare ask, hope, or think. And that covers all the ones you can't find. Amen? Promises are so truly awesome. And we've looked in the past where the Israelites coming out of slavery in Egypt came to the River Jordan, and they sent spies in, and 12 spies went, and then they came back, and 10 spies says, we can't believe it. Only two could believe that though God's promises were so wonderful that they could do it. Two said, hey, let's go take the land. God says it's ours. And two are ready to go. Sometimes the reality of the promises and the reality of life, sometimes it's so wonderful that we don't want to believe it. Had lunch recently with a lady. She was saying, I was home thinking, haven't had crab legs for a long time. I really would like some crab legs. And the phone rings and says, hey, I feel led to take you to dinner. And here's the new restaurant. You want to go try this? She said, fine. So they went to the restaurant. Guess what they had? Crab legs. Crab legs, okay? About a week later, she's home thinking, boy, those crab legs were really good. I could do it seconds. Phone rang up and says, hey, another person, let me take you to dinner. And she says, well, I just found a new restaurant. You want to try it? She said, yeah. So she had crab legs again. Amen? For God wants you to give you the desires of your heart. Amen? Amen. Pastor James was telling me that in World War II, when the Allies were preparing to invade Europe, at a certain point during this process, they landed because they were going to take Rome. And they sent scouts ahead into Rome. And they got into Rome and they couldn't find the enemy. It turned out the enemy was elsewhere. And the chief of staff had said, you know, they could really walk into Rome right now and take it. The only thing is they don't know because they were focusing elsewhere. So the scouts went and looked around and came back and said, we don't know where the German army is. We can't find it. And the commander of this said, it's got to be a trap. We're not going to do that. We're going to stick to the plan. And sticking to the plan cost a lot of lives. They were at the right place at the right time, but they could not believe the promise. Could not believe the promise. For God wanted them to overcome Nazism. Okay? They couldn't believe the promises. So the questions are, can we believe the promises of the New Testament? Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Luke 10:19, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. But these all come to pass when we are like the sheep who are led by the shepherd. The shepherd takes care of the flock, but the flock has a condition. You got to pay attention to the shepherd. Isn't that true? Yeah. The shepherd will find the green pastures and the babbling brooks and all the things the sheep need. But the sheep have to follow the shepherd. And all we have to do is follow our shepherd, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all these promises of the New Testament become manifested in our life step by step. And today we want to talk about manifesting those promises in your life. It comes by a lifestyle, a lifestyle. And today I want to talk about the lifestyle of living in the armor of God. Living in the armor of God. The armor of God is described in Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. We're going to talk about living in the armor of God. We're going to say spiritual warfare is not a choice. The only choice is, are you going to fight or get beat up? Right? That's the choice. And we're going to say, if you're going to fight the battle, you want to wear the whole armor. Because every part of the armor serves a vital function. You know, you can't build a 20-story building and somehow forget to put in the 18-story, right? It won't work, right? And you don't want to build your building on an earthquake fault, as they seem bent on doing in California and have done. You know, UC Berkeley is one of the top colleges in the country. And they built, for their Lawrence Livermore lab, a cyclotron, an atom smasher. It's a linear accelerator. It goes in a straight line. It's 1 mile long. Building that's 1 mile long. Housing a linear accelerator. When I was at UCLA, I used to, among other things I did, was smash the atom. I'm an atom smasher. Of course, that's some instrument to use. So they just built this linear accelerator, 1 mile long. And they built it, if you can believe it, across the San Andreas Fault. I mean, that's all reaction, right? So how come all these smart guys never thought of it? And then I'm at UCLA, I'm a young kid, green behind the ears. Even though I washed my ears, they were still green, okay? And I'm smashing the atom. I'm thinking, I'm a young kid, green behind the ears. I'm smashing the atom in the middle of a metropolis. That doesn't sound very wise to me. And I think maybe they should move this cyclotron from here someplace else, which they eventually did about 20 years later. They eventually moved it. Okay? Now, they keep telling you it's safe. Well, we know all the things they've told us are safe, which turn out not to be as safe as they thought, right? But it's all a lifestyle, because you can't leave out one story of a building. You can't leave out part of the armor. And you can't wait until the battle has begun before you start putting your armor on. You know, I mean, what if the United States said, well, we're not going to have any army, but if a fight comes up, we just draft people at random, and we just send them over there. That wouldn't work so well. You need an army, and they need to be trained. And that's what living in the armor of God is making it part of your lifestyle. And if you don't live in the armor of God, then you're really building your house upon an earthquake fault. And one day it's going to shake and the house will come tumbling down. So we all need to build our house on solid rock. Let's look at some scriptures. The first one you all know, you don't need to turn there, is John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In the Message translation, which I really like, it says, I've come that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it. Better than you have ever imagined it. But he goes on to say, but the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, there's the gospel in a nutshell. He's come that you might have life better than you have ever imagined it. That you can be born again, walk in a world where sickness, disease, calamity have nothing to do with you, because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. But there's an enemy who wants to do these terrible things to you. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's the foundation of life, and that's the foundation of spiritual warfare. Now in 2 Corinthians 10, why don't we turn there? 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We walk in the flesh just as Jesus did, because our legal right to be here on this earth and to participate in the power that was given to mankind by God through Adam, that Jesus won back from the devil, we have to be in the flesh. Our body gives us the legal right to be on this earth. In fact, to be absent from your body is to be gone from the earth and to be with the Lord. So our legal right here on earth is to be in the flesh. So though we are living here in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. So our enemies are not people of flesh and blood who are coming against you. True? But the warfare is not against your own flesh either, because your flesh is flesh. And it says we don't war after the flesh. And it says we know if you want to have dominion over disease, sickness, disease, poverty, and death, you need to have dominion over your flesh. So there's a need to put our flesh down, put our body down. But the warfare is not against the flesh. It's against the hooks and the barbs and the arrows and the fiery darts of the wicked one, that we have to shake ourselves loose on them. Think you got away from that, huh? You got to shake yourself loose, okay? So we're shaking ourselves loose because the warfare is against the enemy. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, when you try to control your body, that's pretty carnal. It's your mind which is the gateway to carnality. It's the mind is the gateway to the carnal world. Your mind is that which controls your body. It's not primarily a matter of mind. We're not saved because of our mind. Galatians 3:1 verse 3 says, you're not saved by your own power. You're saved by the Spirit of God through faith. And having been saved, if you could not begin the journey on your own, then how can you perfect yourself on your own? It has to be by faith, not by trying to obey the laws. Our healing doesn't come through our works. Our healing comes through faith in what Jesus did for us. But our faith does require works. I mean, you're a Christian, so you go to church. Going to church doesn't save you, but you go to church because you are saved. So faith requires works. But what saves us is our faith because of grace. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. So our warfare, our first foundational step to have life better than you have ever imagined it, and not to give in to being stolen from, killed or destroyed, is to cast down all imaginations. Why imaginations? Because the fiery darts go towards your mind. And the fiery darts contradict the promises of God. So the first place is to cast on the thoughts that come to your mind. And yes, we know that. Thought comes to sin, you cast it down. Thought comes to punch your neighbor in the nose, you cast it down. But how about a thought that comes to you that says, fear of what the enemy can do to you? Fear of flu. This is flu season. People are dying all over the place. In fact, they begin to have serious concern that this flu season may be much greater than the pandemic that hit the world 5 years ago. Okay? But what? We cast all those thoughts down because fear is of the enemy. Instead, we look at the word of God says, you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. No sickness, no disease, no infirmity can touch you. Because you have the Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of God up in you. It is the anointing that delivers you. You know, many of you, maybe all of you, have seen the Grand Canyon. I mean, it's humongous. It's amazing. You're basically, first time I saw it, you're pretty much driving on level land. And suddenly you're level land and you come to a place and you look down and there's like, what, half a mile canyon below you? Maybe more than half a mile? It's just amazing. It's an amazing thing. You can see from space. And it, they tell us, was dug out by water. Little old water eroded it. We've captured the water here. The power of this water created the Grand Canyon. What power? But out of us flows a power which is far more potent, far more superior, far more powerful. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. Out of every believer, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, which refers to the Spirit of God. That anointing of God flowing out of us can change anything. And that anointing flowing out of us can change your flesh. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and quickens, gives life to your mortal flesh. That rivers of living water, the anointing flowing out of the temple, you are a spirit. And your spirit is a temple of God. God lives in your spirit, and your spirit lives in a body. And out of your spirit flows rivers of living water. And if you stay under that rivers of living water, it will change you far more than the water eroded the Grand Canyon. Just being under the anointing will change you. I mean, look at me this morning after being on that worship. I mean, I was up here dancing around. Listen, dudes and dudettes, I was so afraid to dance and embarrassed to dance that one of my wife's precious possessions is a picture of her me dancing. Until God set me free. I used to come out and dance in the morning, 5, 6 o'clock by myself. Nobody. And I'm embarrassed. I was embarrassed. And now look at me. People have called me the dancing pastor. That's how the water has changed me. God is saying, stay under the anointing. Stay under the rivers of living water. Let the river of the Spirit of God change you so you can walk knowing that no harm can come you. No harm, no evil. Nothing of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of animals, or the kingdom of nature can hurt you. Because God is in you, and God is on you, and God is for you. So you cast on imaginations, because the primary purpose of the imagination is to get you to not believe the promises of the New Testament. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, everything that tells you the Bible is not true, everything that tells you this is wrong, it's not for this time, the Bible is a history book, that these promises must be allegories or myths. No, it's the Word of God. You cast on everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that is the beginning and the foundational and the essence of spiritual warfare. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That everything you think is obedient to what the Word says. That your mind is fully renewed to the Word of God. For that begins the metamorphosis. Or you turn from what we all used to be, sinners going to hell, into sons and daughters of the Most High God, walking in the power. Bring every thought into captivity. And having, this is when you've been practicing for a while, verse 6, having in a readiness, I love this. Once I finally understood it, I just love it. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, I read that for years. I thought, what is he talking about? Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, a doubt came to your mind. And it sneaked through. And you believed it. And you believed and you said, well, yeah, I guess I am sick. And you start to act and talk as if you're sick. And to believe it, even though it contradicts the Word of God. You're walking by sight, what you're seeing in your body. And then a woman of God comes along, slaps hands on your prayers, and you get healed. And you realize that was a lie of the enemy. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Your obedience is now fulfilled. You're back believing the Word of God. What do? You revenge it. You say, oh, that dirty demon that hit me with that infirmity, I bind you up in Jesus' name. And I cast you into a spiritual dry place in a faraway country, and I bind you on the earth, and you will not leave that spot until Jesus returns. Or something like that. Right? You go after the enemy. I mean, if you go to war, physical war, and the enemy takes a shot at you, the first thing you do is duck. Am I right, sir? You get your head out of the way. But once you get your head out of the way, and you obedience is fulfilled, you got yourself back, what you gonna do? You gonna try to shoot the dude. He took a shot at you, you take a shot at him. Am I not right? Once you get, it took you by surprise, but once you're back into your military training, you then go after him, and you get your revenge. And when you do that, and they're coming on the street, and down the street, and the head demon say, you go here, and you go here, and they say, oh, that's Carl's house, you go there. And the other demon says, sir, could I go over there instead? They don't want to go by your house. Amen. Hey, I'm absolutely serious. You know, let them realize that coming to your house to attack you is a sin, as a life sentence. In some place they don't want to be. Amen. So that's spiritual warfare. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Three scriptures on the foundation of spiritual warfare. John 10:10, 2 Corinthians 10, and now we're going to Ephesians 6, verse 10. A lot of tens. Okay? So John 10:10, 2 Corinthians 10, And no, Ephesians 6 verse 10. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Our strength is always in him. When you try to overcome the enemy, when you try to break the habit, when you try to get healed on your own, one way or the other, the devil is going to eat your lunch. Your strength is in the Lord. And you're strong in the Lord when you stay under the anointing. You're strong in the Lord when you realize the rivers of living water are flowing out of you to change you. You're strong in the Lord when you let the Lord be the rivers of water and you be the Grand Canyon. I let him just change you. So we're strong in the Lord when we stay under the anointing. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says that do not forsake the assembling of the body of Christ, even more so as the day of the Lord comes. Because in the body of Christ, in the assembly here, or when you get together with people at home to pray, when the body comes together, Jesus says, I am there. How is he there? He's there through the anointing. For the anointing is on the word, and he's a living word. And the anointing comes, and that's the anointing that changes us. So we stay under the anointing. You get out from under the anointing, the devil will eat your lunch. The devil will eat your lunch. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not yours. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the willies, the wiles of the devil. Wiles are tricks and deceits, okay? It's not like Willy Coyote, okay? Although he is pretty wily, okay? Okay? And then finally we get on in verse 12. Why do we do that? Why are we strong in the Lord and the power of his might? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, you see it? It's not against flesh and blood. A lot of people teach that your big challenge is that you don't have the discipline and the self-control. That's not true. You do need discipline. You do need self-control. But the big warfare is against the demons who are trying to get you out of your discipline and trying to get you out of your self-control. All of us have discipline. Just like all of us have faith. We are created to be children of faith. You cannot help having faith. The issue has never been, do you have faith? The issue has been, in whom do you have faith? Do you have faith in God? Or do you have faith in your boss, in your job, in the government, in the words of the devil? People have faith. They live by faith all day long. You go to work and you work for 2 weeks, and then you hope the company is still in business, and they realize you're working there, and they pay you. And then when you get the paycheck, you take it to the bank. Not only will the bank accept it, not only will the bank be there, but there'll be money in the bank belonging to the company. All that is faith. And many people have found out it didn't work. You understand? We have what they call bank holidays where they close down the banks. They just did one recently in... No. I'm talking when the government closed down the bank because they don't want you cashing money. It was just done recently in a country in South America. Could be Venezuela, okay? Just done recently. For like 4 days, nobody could have access to the money. That's a bank holiday. So people who had their faith in banks had a rude awakening. We've done it in this country. And we will do it again. We did it during the Great Depression. And we will do it again. This is a prophetic word. There is no doubt in my mind. We are going to have a time in the future where banks are closed and you'll not have access to your money. So know that you need to have money with you, on you, in your home. There will be a bank holiday. How long, I don't know. But there will be days when your money is not available. Okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are Satan's minions, and they're highly organized because they've had thousands of years getting ready and organized to try to destroy God's people in these ending days. And we're going into these ending days fearing no evil, walking in health and wholeness. Why? Because we're wearing the armor of God. We have a lifestyle which is wearing the armor of God. So, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, not part of it, the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. And that stand is the military term. You do everything you can. And when you're standing military, you're prepared for any eventuality. And standing, a higher level of viewing that standing, is not just simply martially standing ready for warfare. You know, when I was at UCLA, I was on the UCLA karate team. And would you believe that I almost got in a fight three times? I mean, real fights. And the time I came closest, the man jumped the counter to come after me. Over a piece of chicken! A piece of chicken! Kentucky Fried Chicken. I took the chicken back and I said, this chicken is bloody. And the guy would ignore me. I said, I want to exchange the chicken. Would ignore me. So I said, I'm not leaving here until I get my chicken replaced. He says, get out of here. I said, I'm not moving. He jumps the counter, literally vaults the counter, and comes running towards me. And I think, at last I get to practice. All I did was, and the guy went, whoop! He stopped and looked at me. He looked at me, he turned around and walked back and gave me my chicken. Yeah, he wasn't wearing glasses, and he said, Chinese, military stance, Bruce Lee's cousin. But can you imagine how ignorant I was that I almost put the man in the hospital over a piece of chicken? Oh, my word. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, is all I can say. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. So they're highly organized, okay? And so we're going to have to wear our armor all the time and always be ready to battle. And so the time of standing, the time between the amen and the there it is of the manifestation, that's the time of standing, a time of spiritual warfare, where you do all the things that keep you under the anointing. You confess your sins. You receive communion. You pray in tongues. You do affirmations. You worship God. All these things you do keep you under the anointing. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. Having your loins girt with truth. Okay? The loins are this area of life. Okay? Now, this there are seven parts to the armor listed here. Seven parts. Okay? Now, the first five parts have to do with the five parts of your being. You are a spirit with a heart, a soul, and a mind, and you live in a body. Okay? You're a spirit, you have a heart, spiritual heart, a soul, a mind, and you live in a body. Jesus says, you must love you, the spirit, you must love God with your heart, soul, and mind. And nobody's going to argue that you have a body. The first five parts correspond to those five. Then your interface to the world is through your mouth. That's the sword of the spirit. And then words require action. So the seven parts are the actions. Praying always. That's the armor. You want to move into a lifestyle where your five parts of your being are covered with the truth. And that you're speaking the word of God and praying. Scripture says, well, 1 Corinthians 14:2-4. He who prays in an unknown tongue prays to God. Verse 4 says, it strengthens you. Okay? And in Jude, it says, Jude 20, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the spirit. So praying in tongues strengthens you and builds you up spiritually. The only place in the Bible where it tells you how to build yourself up spiritually is praying in tongues. And then, of course, part of your work is praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, having your loins girt with truth. Scripture I want to give you on that is John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. And you shall know the truth. And the truth sets you free. So your loins must be girt with truth. Because truth comes out of the Spirit of God in you. Comes out through your spirit. And it is the truth that sets you free. People run around thinking, pray for me. Trying to find an anointed man or woman to pray for you to get set free. It will help temporarily a few times. But eventually, we all have to use the Word of God to get set free ourselves. Because what sets you free is the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, that tells you that there are two kinds of Christians, two kinds of believers. Jesus said to those Jews that believe in him, so they're believers, all believers go to heaven. Jesus said to those Jews that believe in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple. So they're regular everyday believers and they're disciples. If you continue in my word, then you've chosen to be my disciple. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Who gets set free is the disciple, not the believer. The believer, because of grace, has a right to everything the disciple has. But what converts a regular Christian into a Christian who is walking in overcoming power is by continuing in the word of truth, because the truth sets you free. So the first part of the armor is knowing the truth and making a choice to live the truth. Okay? Everybody gets the choice. You want to be a regular believer and go to heaven? Or do you want to be a disciple who walks in the power and in the blessings that come from being set free by the truth? Everybody gets the choice. Next one is, have your loins girt with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Once you know the truth, once you know the truth about any promise of God, once you know the truth, that truth will change you. That truth will set you free. The blessings of that truth will come to you. So the devil has to stop you. So the first thing he comes with is guilt and condemnation. So you know a truth. And the truth is, if you're a disciple, you get set free. Well, we all fall short, right? We all fall short. All of us can do better. And guilt and condemnation will come. Or shame. Or accusations. You call yourself a Christian and you had 3 pieces of cake yesterday and 2 Pepsis? Not that I'm thinking about any person in particular. And the accusation will come. And I said, listen, devil, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All my sins are paid for. My sins, if there were sins of having 3 pieces of cake and 2 Pepsis yesterday, have been nailed to the cross. For I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, right after understanding truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, life and truth goes together. You can't have one without the other. Truth will set you free. Truth will keep you to be here, not dying, but being alive when Jesus returns. Truth and life go together. So he has to stop that. And he stopped it by attacking you with shame, guilt, condemnation. Anything to separate you from the truth. So, oh yeah, it is true. The truth will set you free. But not if you have 3 pieces of cake willfully. Right? It's a lie. Because your sins have been paid for. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So no matter how many times you sin, those sins have been forgiven. But to get back under the covering of the blood of Jesus, to move back in that position where the righteousness permeates you and restores holiness in your body, you must confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. So the lifestyle is, confess your sins frequently. See, we're all doing this here. You're all studying the Word of God already, and you're all confessing your sins. That's living the first 2 parts already. Everybody here is living truth, and living righteousness. So you confess your sins. You come back under the umbrella of the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. For there is a curse upon the world. The devil is always here with his curses raining down. It's like a rain of curses. And between you and the rain of curses, you need an umbrella. And it's the blood of Jesus. And you come back under that umbrella when you confess your sins according to 1 John 1:9. Now, 1 Peter 2:24 puts it this way. 1 Peter 2:24 puts it this way. Who himself bore your sins in his body on the tree. He bore all your sins in his body on the tree. That you, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. We're dead to sin. But having been dead to sin, since sin has lost its power in our lives, we should now live unto righteousness. That you should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We love the second part. By whose stripes we were healed. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We love that. But that is a side benefit of living unto righteousness. Being healed, whole, and healthy is not the goal. It's a side benefit of a goal that says, I want to live unto righteousness because Jesus took my sins. And what helped me a lot years ago was this. I thought, Jesus suffered terribly for my sins because I was a sinner. I've committed a lot of sins. And I thought, boy, how awful. He took all that pain for me. And then I think, every time I sin, I make that load that he took for me bigger. No, I don't know how many sins he took for me. He took them all, but I don't know if all was 5 million or 5 billion. All I know is, every time I choose to sin, I'm adding one to that load. No, it's paid for already, but the load is bigger because I choose to sin. And so that helped me. That helped me say, I don't want to add the load to his sins, the load he had to carry. It helped me to want to not sin. Right? Personally, it helped me. If that helps you, wonderful. If it's not, you find something else that helps you. But my goal, my desire, is to live unto righteousness. But I know when I do that, by his stripes I've been healed. So I hung on to that promise. About 5 years ago, I was talking to a man, and he said to me, you know, the reason why you can say you haven't been sick for 35 years is because you're young. Here I'm 65. No, I understand I look like I'm 35, but I'm still 65. I mean, I was 65 then. So I laughed, and I said, hey, but when you were 60, you had your first heart attack. He had his first heart attack when he was 60. And I'm 65. So I'm not as young as you were when you first challenged. I said, it's not me. It's not my physical nature. It's the word of God. No, I'm 70. This year is my anniversary. 40 years of affirming I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And much of that time, I did not even know what part A of the scripture said. And when I knew what it says, I didn't know what it meant. But God loves us so much. And his grace is so powerful that I managed to go 40 years now without doctors, sickness, and disease, and infirmity. And it's only the last, 5 years or 10 years I've started to understand what the scripture is about. It's not about healing. It's about righteousness. Jesus died so you and I can walk in holiness. So you are the righteousness of God. So, put on, gird your loins with truth as a lifestyle by knowing the word of God says that he not forsake you, that his word will not come back to you void, that every word he says shall come to pass, and that if you continue in his word, it will set you free from any challenge if you continue in the word. Because as you continue in the word, you lose the anointing in your life, and the anointing breaks the yoke. And when the devil attacks you with guilt, shame, and so forth, the devil will say, well, yeah, you can't get healed because you've been committing this sin 5 times a day for the last year. You said, devil, show me that in the scriptures. You show me the scriptures where it says I can't get healed if I commit the same sin 5 times a day for a year. It's not there. It says, how many times should I forgive him? 70 times 7 in one day. 490 times. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But as you walk in truth and understand you're the righteousness of God, you know you're blessed. And your goal should be, I am blessed. I want to share this blessing with everybody else. So your blessing should be every time you're in a sermon, every time you're in church, every time you're in class, it should be learning the scriptures so you can set other people free. You should always be shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen to every sermon with the intention of getting it under your belt so you can help set somebody else free. Okay? Live your life to set others free. Live your life taking notes, studying to set others free. Because you're blessed and you're going to heaven. And God wants to use you to set others free. So part three is always shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That should be the goal and intention of your life. It should be your mindset, but it should be the goal and intention of your life. The goal and intention of your life is set people free. That's why you're here. If you're not here to set people free, go to heaven. It's a lot better than here. So you want to bring people to Jesus. Let's turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Romans 10. You know, I don't know in the scriptures what the number 10 means. I know a lot of numbers, but not 10. But it seems to me it has a lot to do with warfare. Here we are. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You and I call upon the name of the Lord, and we've been saved from going to hell. Because we call upon his name as Savior. But when we call upon his name as healer, we get healed. When we call upon his name as our provider, we get our needs met. Verse 14, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? You can't call if you don't believe, and you can't believe if you haven't heard. And how can they hear without a preacher? And that should be our goal, intention, and mindset. That we are going to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that you can be the preacher to teach them so they can get set free. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When in your soul your desire is to bring people to Jesus, then the Bible says your feet are beautiful. That is truth. And when the devil comes and says to you, with guilt and condemnation, your feet are not beautiful, you can point to the scripture and says, you're a liar, devil. It says right here, my feet are beautiful. And as you walk in the power of the scripture, it will change you and your feet and your life. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. You have a river of life flowing through you. Let it flow through you to set the captives free. But as it flows through you, you partake of what you need. You take out of the river what you need for life and godliness, for the enjoyment of your life, for your protection, but you let the river flow through you. 2 Timothy 2, let's start in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. This is preparing the gospel of peace. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be pushy. But be gentle unto all, quick to teach, and patient. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Understand this. Understand this. If you get nothing else out of this teaching, get this. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. That applies to you teaching somebody else. But it also applies to somebody that's teaching you. Anybody who ministers to me should minister in meekness because I'm opposing myself. Every blessing of God that is not manifested in your life is because you're opposing yourself. Because Jesus Christ died for you to be set free and to walk in every single blessing. Every promise of God is yours. If you don't have them, it's because you're opposing yourself. And we oppose ourselves because the Bible says we perish for lack of knowledge. We don't have the knowledge to recognize A, that we are opposing ourselves, or B, how to get set free from it. That's why we need a preacher, a teacher. That's why we need people we can trust. And that's why the ultimate trust is in the Bible. The Bible will tell you how to get set free if you apply it to yourself and not oppose yourself. The more you oppose yourself, the longer you've been opposing yourself in a given area, is the more you'll have to be diligent and patient applying the scriptures to yourself. But every promise that God applies to you. So we all oppose ourselves. We need to acknowledge the truth. We need to come to repentance and acknowledge the truth. In verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy. The word snare means like a trance, like a hypnotic trance, a drunken stupor. We are all, to some degree, in a hypnotic trance, a drunken stupor. That's why we oppose ourselves. Only the Word of God can pull us out of this drunken trance, out of the stupor, by applying the Word of God to ourselves. Because the devil has taken us captive in certain areas. That's why the Bible talks about strongholds. Strongholds have been built up in our lives. Maybe it started with our grandparents or parents. Maybe it started with our sexual partners. Maybe it started with the family around us. Maybe it started with your choice of a particular sin. But the strongholds have been built up, and those strongholds keep us from achieving the blessings, the joy, the peace, and the promises of God. And we need to tear them down. And the first step is to realize you are your own worst enemy. I am my own worst enemy. And it's only through the Word of God that we can get set free. And as we prepare to set others free, whatever we sow comes back to us. And as we prepare to help others get set free, it will come back to us and set us free. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. With which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the lifestyle is you seek truth and you live truth. And regardless of what you do, you keep in mind you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so you keep confessing your sins. And you do all this in such a way as to help set others free. And above all, take the shield of faith. No, this above all does not simply mean the most important is. In fact, I'm not even sure it means that, even though it's quite commonly taught. Above all means above all. You take the shield of faith and you cover everything else with the shield of faith. You want to cover your search for the truth. You want to cover the fact that you're righteousness of God. You want to cover the fact that you are shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with the shield of faith. Because in every one of those areas, the devil will try to get you off track with fiery darts. And those fiery darts must be repulsed by the shield of faith, which means that no matter what the devil says, the devil might say, what's the use of preparing to teach people the gospel? Because you never go out anywhere, you never meet anybody. And the faith is, the Bible says to do it. And even if I don't go out, God will bring people to me. Right? It says, what's the use of studying to teach people about Jesus? Because you know you're too scared to open your mouth and say anything. And you say, well, the Bible says I should do it. And the Bible says God will give me the right words when the right time comes. And he's not giving me a spirit of fear, but of boldness. Amen? That's how you repulse the fiery darts with the shield of faith. Because those fiery darts will attack every part of the armor and every part of your lifestyle. So everything, above all, everything must be covered with the shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith works by having faith in the promises of God. If you don't know the promises of God, you got a big strike against you. How can you have faith in something you don't know? If somebody says, I'm going to shoot you and pulls out a gun, how can you have faith that the person can't shoot you if you don't know that the demons must bow to the name of Jesus, that no harm shall befall you, and he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God, no evil shall come near them? Right? You got to know the promises of God. And then you take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is knowing that Jesus Christ paid the price, that you can have a spirit that's born again, a heart that's set upon God that Christ dwells in, a soul that is focused on the Lord, consecrated to God, a mind that has been renewed to the Word of God, a body that has been healed free of all sickness and disease and infirmity, and that your words can be the words of God. Salvation is that whole thing. And when you understand that Jesus paid the price, that all these things should be true, are true. Like, for example, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, you have the mind of Christ. If you know that promise, then you can use that promise to increase your brain power, to restore your brain cells, to get higher scores in school, to have more favor at work, because you have the mind of Christ. And the children of the King are 10 times smarter. Amen? Amen. And then you take the sword of the Spirit. Because the shield of faith is going to block the fiery darts, but the shield of faith requires you to speak the words. All the promises belong to you, but you got to speak the word. So the sword of the Spirit is taking your mouth and always speaking the word of God. For it says in Matthew 12, 37, you are justified by the words of your mouth. Your words will call you to live justified. Your words, the word of God in your mouth, you speaking God's word, will cause you to live justified, just as if you never sinned, because you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Just as if you never sinned. Well, if you never sinned, blessings will be up in your life like Jesus. And the things he did, you will do, and greater things. But you got to keep the word of God in your mouth. You do know that's the scripture. Jesus said, the things I do, you will do, and greater. If you live in the armor of God, if you speak the word of God, and let the word of God justify you. And finally, you come to praying in tongues. You pray in tongues, and you do affirmations. The final part are your works. And your mouth should be doing two things. It should not be gossiping, backbiting, scandal spreading. Your mouth should really be doing one or two things all the time when you're not involved in communication. Should be doing tongues or affirmations. Tongues or affirmations. You do tongues if you don't know what the problem is or you don't know what the solution is. Either one. Then you pray in tongues. Because if you don't know the problem, you know there's something wrong. You can feel it. Something is wrong. I know it. You've all been there. You know something is wrong, and you don't know what it is or who. You pray in tongues. And you pray in tongues, and you get a release. But when you know the problem, and when you know the solution, and the solution is always the word of God, when you know the promise that solves the problem, then you do affirmations. So if you know the promise, if you know the problem, if you know the solution, you do the affirmation of the scripture that promised you the solution. But if you don't know either one, then you pray in tongues. And that's living in the armor, which most of you are doing almost all the time anyway. I just wanted to put it together in one smooth thing. And so you can use it as part of shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace to give the CDs to somebody else or teach them. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.